That song, I believe, fits well with Gary's series that he's starting in Sunday school, dealing with classic Christianity, the completeness of our salvation. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't think we believe, but we don't fully understand. And, you know, the study guide that Gary's using for that, there's certainly some things that I don't agree with that guy teaches. But the basic premise, just, man, he nails it. That my salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. And so many of us fail to enjoy the abundant life because we don't rest in the fullness of that salvation in Jesus Christ. The message this morning is actually sort of an inspiration from two messages that I heard this week at pastor school. The first one was the very first message on Tuesday morning by Sam Gipp about five things the church needs. And then the second message was the message on Tuesday evening by a man named Ken Bates. And I want to think about this morning our heaven-sent Bible. But before we go into the passage, I'm going to make an attempt at singing a song this morning. What light is that shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage the right way to be? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. What hope for the traveler when strength's almost gone that makes him determined to keep plodding on? What sweet consolation from heaven's white throne, God's wonderful book divine. What chart can you trust as a guide for your soul when tempest would strand you on some treacherous shore? What compass will point you to heaven's bright door? God's wonderful book divine. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. In case you are wondering of what book I sing, it's the same one the old time revivals did bring. It's the only one version authorized by the King, God's wonderful book divine. Join with me. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. Amen. I do want to mention one more prayer request. Pray for Bonita. She's having some trouble with her back, so please keep her in prayer. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 55 this morning, but I'm going to just work my way through it. My text is really verse 11, but I want to look at some things on the way there, and it all really relates, probably a very familiar passage to you. And again, this is not something new. It's something we all believe, but I wonder how fully we understand this heaven-sent Bible that we have. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Sounds like a campaign promise, doesn't it? Everything's free. But this is. He says, come on. Take it. It's here. It's for you. It's available. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? That's America. I mean, it's all about getting the latest and the best, the most up-to-date. We got such abundance, and we seek things so far above the necessities of life. As it says in Revelation about the Laodicean church, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't know. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. We were, I won't identify the person. I'm not criticizing this person because they got a fantastic deal on this. But they have a refrigerator. Do you remember when refrigerators used to keep food cold? Now they do everything. And what I'm going to give you is actually, this is not made up. This is a listing off of a website of what the features of a particular refrigerator. Of course, they dispense water and ice, which that's I enjoy that. You know, we have one of those. But they also have them that now come with a Keurig system built in. On top of that, they're connected to the internet. They got cameras inside. So from your smartphone, you can look and see what you got in your refrigerator when you're at the grocery store and decide what you need to buy. Or you can voice activated add to your shopping list. It also has a synced calendar for your activities and events. You know, you don't have to write it on a one of those dry erase boards anymore. You know, it's just, you know, hello, we have a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 2 o'clock, you know, and it's all set up there for you. It shares photos, notes, memos, controls lights, your thermostat, smart appliances. You know, we've got all these things. You know, it can stream music. You can even watch your television on the screen on your refrigerator. We were talking down in Cape May, two of Eileen's brothers-in-law and Andy, and they're talking about these smart cars, you know, the driverless cars. And as they were talking about some of the one of the brother-in-laws was saying, oh, you know, especially this younger generation, they'll buy into that thing. And the other brother-in-law says, well, you're never going to get flip phone Ken to buy into that thing. That's right. You know, I look at this stuff, and all I see is junk that can go wrong and mess the whole thing up. You know, I like electric windows on a car and modern conveniences, but it's just more headache in the long run. You know, we got all these smart houses and smart phones and smart cars and a bunch of dumb people. But we got all these things. He says, you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Doesn't satisfy. Keep your finger here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, this is Solomon writing this. The man who asked God for wisdom, and God says he gave him wisdom far exceeding anybody in the entire world, then and now. He wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And on top of that, God blessed him with riches. He'd asked for wisdom to be able to lead his people right. And God says, because you did that and did not ask for riches, I'm going to give you the riches. I'm going to bless you. And he was wealthy beyond our imagination. And he had everything that he could enjoy. He had that wisdom, but he didn't exercise it. And at the end of his life, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes after realizing what a waste he had made of his life because he had done just the thing he talked about here. He went and bought everything that he could. And he says, it's all vanity. Man, I got no satisfaction out of that. It did nothing for me. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase to eat them. The more you get, the more you got to have help to take care of it. And then you got to take care of them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Oh man, I got my smart refrigerator here. And I got my smartphone. What good is that? Especially if you jump in the ocean with it in your swimming trunks. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a curse that comes with that stuff, especially if that's those possessions possess you instead of you just possessing them. Read on here back in Isaiah 55 now. Continuing on where I left off in verse 2. He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. See, he's not criticizing having things. It's just don't let those things have you. Delight in the fatness. Delight in the abundance. You don't have to be ashamed of it as long as you keep things in proper perspective. He says, hearken to this. Go ahead, buy those things if you can afford them. If you can benefit from them. If it's good, let your soul delight in it. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Again, keep your finger in Isaiah because we'll be coming back to that. But Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. He says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. See, the danger that we have in this Laodicean church age in which we live is that we are so rich and increased with goods, we don't think we need anything, even God. He said, when you pray, going through the disciples' prayer there, our Father which art in heaven, and so forth, he said, give us this day our daily bread. But see, we don't have to pray that. And we don't think we're dependent upon God for the daily needs that we have. We need God for everything. We forget that. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. He says, be careful, Christian. Beware that you don't get caught up in the rat race and the pursuit of things and the acquiring of possessions. And he says, and so that day come upon you unawares. Verse 3, back in Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Don't miss the most important things in your life. Incline your ear. Give heed to what God is saying, what he tells us in his word. Come to him, and your soul shall live. Be sure you gain that which is greater. Because it says in Luke 12, 15, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he brings up the sure mercies of David. Let's read on here, verse 4. He says, "Behold, I have given him," that is David, "for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that do not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Look, David messed up. David messed up bad. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became with child as a result of that. And then he planned the killing of her husband to try to cover up his sin. He got exposed for that. And then you know what happened? He repented. He turned. That's the sure mercies of David. The amazing thing about that is under the Old Testament law, on both counts, adultery and killing Uriah, he should have been put to death. David himself should have suffered the death penalty himself on two counts. And he didn't. Because God pardoned him. Read on here. "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's our God. You know, one of the things, again, that Gary was pointing out this morning in Sunday school is that, you know, people get this image of an angry God that is just ready to smack us as soon as we step out of line. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not even the God of the Old Testament. David should have been executed. The law, the Old Testament law, demanded execution for adultery and for murder. And yet, God pardoned him. Because God is merciful. Amen. And long-suffering. And forgiving. The sure mercies of David. And folks, don't miss that. That relationship we have with this God. He cares about us. He cares about you more than your parents care about you. Oh, I don't believe you ought to. God loves you more than you can imagine. God loved us so much that he allowed himself to suffer the penalty for our sin. He bore on himself the sins of the whole world. And he says, "Here you go. I paid the price. You just receive it. It's there. It's available to each and every one of us. We just have to receive that thing." What a gift of God that is. The sure mercies of David. If we forsake our sins, turn from our wickedness, receive his mercy and pardon. Verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your higher than your ways." God's so much, so far superior. Exceeds so far above anything we can even imagine. This God, he's above us. His thoughts and his ways, far beyond what we can understand. This God who loves us and gave himself for us. As the heaven is above the earth. Verse 10, we're getting down to the message now. He says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." He says, just like that rain and snow which comes down from heaven with a purpose. Dan doesn't want it to rain. But if it does, God's got a purpose in it. And one of the most obvious purposes is that the earth can bring forth and bud so that we can sustain life. Amen. That's God that provided that. But he says, you take this natural explanation of things, this thing that we all understand, the rain, how it comes and it provides our nourishment, and he says, so shall my word be. Do you realize this is from heaven? I mean, really think about that a moment, folks. This is from heaven. This is the only thing that we have on this earth that we can hold in our hands that God has given to us. The Holy Ghost dwells in our hearts if you're saved. But that's not something you can grab hold of. This is a spiritual book. This thing is far above any other writing on the face of this earth, because it's from heaven. This is God's word. It's supernatural. I remember that guy, that my coworker that night, that he handed me a Bible, 23 years old, raised Roman Catholic. I'd never opened a Bible before in my entire life. Never held one in my hand to open and read. And I'd been asking him some questions at work, and he's trying to answer my questions. And that it was Monday I'd started asking him the questions. And Wednesday evening after work, he stopped by my trailer house and he says, here, read this. I can't answer all your questions, but you'll find the answers there. And here this ignorant hippie took that Bible and opened it up and began to read. And I was ignorant of this thing. Old New Testament, I thought, well, they just rewrote it because the old wasn't any good and they had to fix things. That was my attitude. I was ignorant. And I just opened and began to read. And one of the first verses I came to was 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Doth not even nature teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? My hair was down to my shoulders. I was, And the more I read, the more this thing came alive in my hands. And I read it that night, Wednesday, went to work Thursday. On the way home from work Thursday, I got a haircut. And I went home and started reading the book. Because it was supernatural. And God continued to work. And many of you know the testimony that Sunday morning. I walked an aisle in a Baptist church, went downstairs, and a man led me to Jesus Christ as my Savior. But it was just me and God in my living room with this book. This thing's supernatural. This is God's word, folks. God communicated this thing to us. Look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1 is what I want. Nope, that's not it either. What? Yep, it was 2 Peter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, this is Peter, Lord, I'll die for you! And then just a short time later, three times he denied the Lord, and the last time he cussed just to prove that he wasn't a member of his tribe. Peter now writes, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, walking with him, eating with him, sleeping where he slept, hearing all the teaching, taking part in performing the miracles. He's a part of all that. He says, we're making these things known to you. We were eyewitnesses. Peter, who saw the resurrected Savior and met with him. Verse 17, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter was there in Matthew 17 at that Mount of Transfiguration. As he and James and John stood there, and before their very eyes, they saw Jesus Christ transformed. His clothing began to glow. His countenance changed. And there he saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ in his glorified image as he appears now in heaven. And as they're beholding that, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to what he's got to say. That's what Peter's talking about there. Verse 18. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But this is amazing what he says next. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter heard that voice from heaven. He was there and he saw that transformation. But he says, we've got something more sure than a voice from heaven. Right here. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just as the rain and snow come down from heaven, so did this. Amen. You see, what we got contained here is what God wants us to know. What God wants us to understand. What God has given to help us to walk in a way which pleases and honors Him. That voice from heaven, spoken to these men, recorded for us. That's what we got, folks. A heaven-sent book. And you know what's amazing? You know, we study this thing, and certainly doctrine is important. What the Scriptures are actually teaching, who it's being written to, and what the circumstances and the context of it. That's important. And the historical setting of it is important as well. So there's three applications of every passage of Scripture. Doctrinal, historical, and then a spiritual or personal. You know that, as I just mentioned, you know, when I got saved, I sat down and I just began to read. One of the first passages I remember reading was Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord offers us rest. But for me, as I was reading that passage, we had this old Army 6x at the County Highway Department where I was working. That truck was probably as old as me. Of course, at 23 years old, it's not as old as I am now. But still, I think the tires on it were the original tires. We were putting new tires on that truck that week, that Monday. Now, this was before the days of the big machines and everything, you know, the 1120 tires. And they had that truck tires got that steel ring that seals them, and we had a wedge and a sledgehammer. Wednesday, it took to get all six tires changed, to get those things broken down and new tires put on. I was weary and heavy laden. Now, that passage doesn't mean that to you, but it did to me. You see what I'm saying? God came where I was. God spoke to me personally from that book. Amen. I'm thinking, man, yeah, that's me. And the more I read, the more it just came alive. It was like God was sitting right there with me and saying, see that? That's for you. See that? You're in trouble, boy. You're on your way to hell. But not anymore. Because of this book. Listen, folks. When you open the pages of this book, understand what you're doing. You are reading God's gift to you. God's love letter. God's communication directly to you. Folks, open it up with this new understanding, a broader understanding of what God is doing. God's got a message for you. We open it with, Lord, what do I need today? What do I need right now with the health issues that I'm facing? With a job situation that or an interview that I'm facing? Whatever it might be. The unspoken request. God, where's the answer? God, what wisdom can you give to me from your precious word to help me to understand? It's alive, folks. We got a possession before us. The living word of the living God. Look at Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68 and verse 11. Psalm 68, 11, the Lord gave the word. That's what I'm saying. God gave it to us. Great was the company of those that published it. Psalm 119, the theme of this entire psalm, all 175 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, the theme of this psalm is the Word of God. Almost every verse in this, these 175 verses in this, 175 verses in this psalm is about the Word of God. Start in verse 89, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't change. And I don't have a right to change it. Folks say, well, God didn't inspire the King James Bible. You know, He gave it originally in Hebrew and Greek. Yeah, that's true. But I believe that it's so important that when it came time to take it from those original languages, to place it into the worldwide language of our day, God's supervised the process. Amen. I mean, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to receive it initially. If God wants us to have His Word, don't you think He'd make sure it got transferred over correctly too? Amen. I believe He did. The Lord gave His word. Great was the company of those that published it. Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And Psalm verse 160. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word. But here's, well, look at Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Oh, yeah. What's that say? The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Even flip phone Ken can get some understanding out of the words. God gave it to us. But now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 25. 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is the means by which salvation is communicated to us. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. This is what God's communicated to us. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. That means alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And to the dividing of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And over there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it's talking about the armor of God, you know, the loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. And he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Folks, it's not our illustrations. It's not our arguments. It's not all the things that we come up with to try to convince somebody that they need Jesus Christ. It's sowing the seed that makes the difference. Amen. Of this living book from the living God that we are to first receive for ourselves. Take this in. Do as the Thessalonians. He says that they received the word of God, not as it is in truth, but the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's a supernatural book, folks. The only thing that we can handle from heaven. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was a joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15, 16. Job said in chapter 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Man, do you have a hunger for God's word like that? We ought to. Because this is direct from God. Look at it, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. We did read one verse from this passage already. But he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed here, and he's giving the explanation of what that parable means. In Luke chapter 8 verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. He says that sower went out and he sowed the seed, and some first fell on the wayside, and then some fell on the stony ground, and then some fell among the thorns, but some fell on good ground. So as he explains, he says, first, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, when then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And we got an enemy that's fighting against us. They try to keep the seed from bearing fruit in a person's heart. And whether it be a distraction or what it might be, Satan sometimes is successful in keeping the word from falling on the good ground to bring forth fruit. It's on the wayside. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You see some people that make a profession of faith, and for a while they're excited, but then they just kind of fizzle out. It's because the seed really didn't get a chance to take root. They weren't saved to begin with. They just liked what they heard. But then, when they realized there was a cost to serving Jesus Christ, they weren't willing to pay it. They fall away. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This person saved. But they allow the abundance to turn them away from God. Still saved, but there's no fruit to perfection. Still going to heaven when they die, but there's nothing to show for the life which they lived on this earth. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Matthew it says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Varying degrees of fruitfulness, but fruitful nevertheless. And you know what? I think God's just as pleased with the 30%er as He is with the 100%er. If the 30%er has done everything that God wants them to do. But it comes from the seed. Amen. We've got the power of God into salvation here. This book, use it in your witnessing. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Man, I couldn't get enough of this after I got saved. I mean, even before I saved, it was like, man, it's just, there's something there. I remember before I got saved, I read the book of started reading the book The Exorcist. My roommate had given it to me to read, and I started reading that thing, and I got, I don't know, maybe about a third of the way into it. I was sitting in the living room one night reading, and I just threw it across the room, got up and left. He said, what are you doing? I said, I can't read that anymore. I said, I don't know what it is, but something's pulling me. I didn't know what it was. I do now. But I could feel something pulling me in that book. It was Satan. And I just, I don't like that. But same thing happened here. Yeah. Something was pulling me. And I liked it. Yeah. I knew it was good. Didn't understand it. But I knew, this is it. That peace that my coworker had, this is where it came from. The courage to be the witness that he was, to endure the persecution that he faced on the job. This is what did it. Oh man, thy words were found and I did eat them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, as Jeremiah said. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. According to thy word. That was verse 9, excuse me. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is a powerful book, Christian. Don't let it just be a decoration, a prop for your wardrobe on Sunday morning. Amen. Spend some time in this book, building that relationship with your God. This is where it starts. The Word of God. The one thing we have directly from Him from heaven. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I hope I've been able to present this so that people will be stirred to hunger and desire your word, as Job, even more than our necessary food. Well, God, may we understand more fully what you have done, what you have given to us with this precious book. And God, may we confidently and boldly use it in our witnessing to others around us, that they too can come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with that incorruptible seed, which is your word. You said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, help us to understand the power of this book. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted you as their Savior, may they understand the gift of salvation that you so freely offer, that you have paid the price for sin, that you have done all that's necessary, and all we have to do is receive from your hand the free gift which you offer to us. God, if there's one here that's not saved, may they respond to this invitation or seek someone out to find out more about how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. And God, help us as your people to love this old Bible, the precious old Bible, which is a light on our pathway to shine. Your wonderful book. Divine. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.